speaking on this program is Brother Ken Willis.
Salvation is an extremely urgent matter, my friends. Eternity is in the balance. Each man must decide his own fate by either accepting or rejecting the grace of God. We learn in Titus 3, verse 4 and 7, that God's grace brought salvation down to man. And the most casual reading of the Bible impresses us with the urgency which heaven and inspired men have shown in regard to the matter. In Joshua's farewell address to Israel, he gave this exhortation: "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood, or the god of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." There's a ring of urgency in Joshua's words. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Deciding about one's allegiance to the Lord is truly a life or death, spiritual life or spiritual death matter. And whether just one individual, or as in the case of Joshua's appeal to Israel, an entire nation is involved, this is the most important single decision of all, and it needs to be viewed as an urgent matter. In the New Testament, one of the most striking passages I find is in reference to the urgency of salvation. That's in Jude 22. "And on some have mercy who are in doubt, and some save, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh." Notice, snatching them out of the fire. If you were to see a small child that was just maybe begun to walk and it's toddling toward an open fire, your instant reaction would be to snatch that child out of the fire. And in a similar way, God sees men headed toward eternal ruin because of sin. And He regards the saving of soul as a matter of tremendous urgency. And you know, there is a tragic resemblance of sin to fire. When Jude was led by the Holy Spirit to impress the dangers of sin, he likened it to fire. But he was not thinking of controlled and harmless fire, such as we would use for warming ourselves or cooking our food. He was thinking of dangerous and destructive fire which is out of control and which is consuming everything in its path. And what we want to do this afternoon is use Jude's figure of speech regarding fire to see the danger that we can be in, and perhaps you are in, because of sin, and urge you to accept the salvation that's available even now. Well, in the first place, fire and sin are both mysterious in their natures. Who can define the weight, the shape, the size of fire? It can be as wide and all-encompassing as an ocean, like a prairie fire that sweeps across the plains, or like a great fire that's in one of our great national forests. Or it can reach up to the sky with those long fingers as a house becomes a blazing inferno. It's not always the same color. It's not always the same size. It's not always the same shape. Fire's mysterious. And do you know what? So is sin. The existence of sin is a mystery. The world was made by God of purity and holiness and love, and it's still governed by the same God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God saw everything that He had created, and behold, it was very good. Genesis 1, verse 1, verse 31. But if the world was created and is governed by a holy God, how did sin get here in the first place? This mystery of sin's existence has caused many men to go into extreme ideas and positions. Some deny that God exists. They contend that the presence of sin, the presence of pain and suffering, proves that there is no personal and all-powerful God, such as is described in the Bible. This is the atheist so-called problem of evil. And then others have gone to the opposite extreme to deny the real existence of sin. There's a group that holds that man is incapable of sin, and that what men see and call sin is really just insanity in different degrees. But it's foolish to allow the mysterious nature of sin to drive one to such absurd positions. There's simply no way to successfully deny the fact that sin is in this world. And John puts it this way, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. John 1, verse 8 and verse 10. Now, friends, God did not create sin. He did not put it into the world. Sin is here because God allowed man freedom. Man had the choice to do the will of God and live in perfect bliss, or to rebel against that will of God and suffer the consequences. And we know the outcome. Sadly, man chose to rebel against God. He transgressed the law of God, became a sinner. And sin is here because of man's own free choice. It's a mysterious, yet it's real. All of us have seen sin's flames burning out of control in our world. We have felt its burning within our own hearts and our own lives. So fire and sin are both mysterious. Secondly, fire and sin both have a great power of attraction. The power of fire to attract is universally known. Children are fascinated by fire and love to watch it burn. Adults also are fascinated by fire. And when children are found to be playing with matches, we need to be concerned and try to protect them. Adults gather where there is a big fire because of the fascination of it. And probably every one of us have had the experience of sitting before an open fireplace to become almost hypnotized by the crackling. But in its attractiveness lies one of the great dangers of fire. Maybe a moth sees the flame of a fire and a candle and begins to circle closer and closer to the bright light. And soon he's gotten too close. The flame of that candle kills it. A baby is playing in a room where a fireplace is roaring because he's so fascinated by the pretty fire. And by the attracting power, he walks closer and closer and finally is about to put his hand into the fire. And surely we can see how sin has this quality in its nature. Sin has the power to attract. Sin has its allurement. It has a fascination about it. Young people are especially likely to be lured from their innocence and their moral purity by sin's power to attract. Maybe a group of teenage boys are out riding around in a car with no intention of doing anything morally wrong. But as they ride around, they chance to pass by a lighted tavern or club. They're lured by the bright lights and the strangeness of the place. They may begin, like the moth lured by the flame of a candle, to circle the place. And then one suggests that he's got ID and he can buy the beer or the liquor. And it's not only now just looking, but it's a participation in the drinking and maybe carousing that goes with it. The progressive attracting powers of sin are described in the Bible as well. The psalmist warns in Psalms 1, verse 1, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sitteth in the way of the sinners, or stand in the way of the scoffers." There's a progressive involvement here. He writes of walking, of standing and sitting, a natural process. One casually walks by a tempting place or person, and with but a little encouragement, he may stand and look and then gaze and talk with a person. Before long, he sits down with them. He takes part in the activity. Sin has great powers of attraction. And thirdly, both fire and sin are indifferent as to what they destroy. A raging fire will burn a mansion just as quickly as it will burn a pauper shack. The costliest of furniture, the most expensive of paintings, will burn just like newspaper. Fire out of control has no mercy for anything in its path. And sin is exactly the same way. Sin destroys its victims indiscriminately and without mercy. The young, the old, the rich, the poor, the educated, the simple are all alike in the path of sin's destruction. And no virtue is so precious as to be immune to sin's destructiveness. Sin, horribly destructive. And surely nothing could be more pathetic than to watch sin destroy a person. Very much the same as watching a house being engulfed in flames and then soon it's burned to the ground. A house burns the timbers and supports. It's weakened, it collapses. And sin begins to get hold of a person, its weakening effect on the whole personality and character begins to make itself known and to all who see. Self-control and self-respect, the destruction of character, and finally the collapse. The love of wife and children and parents gives way. Finally, all hope for the future and all desire for a better life are destroyed. And the man is left a smoldering ruin. He's now a disgrace to God, a disgrace to his family, a curse to the people around him. Sin has taken its toll. Sin, it is destroyed with total indifference. And then last, both fire and sin have the power to turn objects into their own essence. But the writer of Proverbs and Jude says they need to be snatched from the fire. And our Lord said, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, the Holy Spirit, so that they might be snatched from the fire. Do you believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Then let that faith move you to turn away from sin in repentance, Luke 13:3. To confess the sweet name of Jesus, Romans 10, verse 10. Be buried with him in baptism to have your sins washed away. And then faithfully live for the Lord, serving him and bringing honor and glory to his name all the days of your life. If you'll do that, you can be snatched from the fire of sin. If you've been overtaken in a fault as a child of God and fallen into sin, if you'll repent of that and pray God for forgiveness, he will forgive. And again, you'll be snatched from the danger of fire. Until the next time I come your way, I hope you have a very pleasant good afternoon.